Let's pray and ask God to really open up his word to us today. Father, how we thank you, Lord, for your word. How we bless you, God, that you have made us your children. And God, you've made us all one family. Anyone who comes into your family, comes into your kingdom, we are all one family, Jew and Gentile alike. And Lord, even as the Jews now are thriving as far as the church goes, the Gentiles are thriving as far as the church goes, Lord, the future tells us the Jews will be thriving with us as well. And we'll be joined back together as one tree, as one family tree, as one unit, God, growing together and serving you and loving you. And so we see, God, our future brothers and sisters in the nation of Israel. And God, we do pray that you would continue to minister to their hearts and soften their hearts to get them ready for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And God, that as we learn about what you have promised to the nation of Israel today, that we would have a closer connection in heart, not just in what we learn, but in heart to our future family in the nation of Israel. And God, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious day when the family reunion will be complete and we will all be in the kingdom together, all those who know you, Jew and Gentile alike. So bless today, Lord, pour out your spirit today, and again, minister to your people today by your word and by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Family tree. And as we continue on in chapter 11 today, we see Paul still making the case for why God is not yet through with the nation of Israel and how he will be faithful to restore them in the last days and to complete each and every promise that God has made to them. But we're not only going to see God complete each and every promise to the nation of Israel and Paul talk about that, but we're also going to see Paul talk about the oneness that we have with the Jews and the nation of Israel. Guys, you have to realize this. The nation of Israel and the Jewish people, they are literally our family. This is not a cliche. It's not, hey, you're family. You're welcome here anytime. They are truly real family. The Bible says everything down here is going to pass away. And all of these things down here are temporary, but in heaven it is eternal. And God's family will be eternal in heaven. And the Bible says in the last days, God will revive the nation of Israel, take this stump that's been chopped down. He's going to give it new life, new sprouts, new branches. We're going to all be growing together in this one tree and we'll be family forever. You know, we often hear the term blood thicker than water, and people oftentimes use that terminology to talk about how close they are to their family down here. But in reality, guys, if your family doesn't know Jesus Christ and you do, then you are actually closer and will be closer eternally with those who are in Jesus Christ than the earthly blood, because the blood that he shed on the cross is thicker than earthly blood by far. And the bottom line is that's the blood that really matters. And that's what makes us a part of this family tree and a part of this oneness. Man separates people into categories. God sees one category, Jew and Gentile alike, and us being his sons and his daughters forever. And today we're going to see how we're all one in Christ. Now, it is interesting, as you mentioned family trees, because the family tree is a big deal today, is it not? Have you guys noticed? I don't know if it's because we now have more technology and ways to get toward the ancestry stuff like ancestry.com and all these programs you can buy for your computer, or whether or not it's always been there. I don't know. I don't know if it's been as much, but I see a greater fervor for people finding out their past today, it appears to me, than used to be. And again, it may not be the case, but again, people want to know their family tree. And I think a lot of times the reason people want to know their family tree is because it makes you feel important. It makes you feel special, especially if you go back in your family tree and you find somebody really, really famous, you know, that was really good in your family tree. My mom started jumping into family trees and genealogies a few years back, and she was so happy to find out all these people that we were related to. And she runs our tree back. You know, most of the time you'd like to have it run back to somebody, maybe a king or a prince or maybe somebody who was a president or whatever. My mom finds it runs back to Black Bart. So that's kind of a good heritage. I'm related to Black Bart. Now, that's something to be proud of, but the bottom line is I was in a Bugs Bunny cartoon, or my family was. That's the huge thing. Maybe you never saw that. You know, anyway. You think you tough? You think you tough as me? That was Black Bart. It's a Bugs Bunny. Look it up. You'll see my family. Anyway. There's something about looking up the family tree. We want to feel like that we're more important, or we, you know, we're somehow connected to something, and it's a big deal to people. And maybe you've seen the recent commercial, Ancestry.com, and it shows this woman, and she's looking through all these things as it goes through different scenes, and finally it ends up with the guy who's taking the picture of Abraham Lincoln giving the Gettysburg Address, you know. But the bottom line is, most of us, if we really trace our family tree back, it's going to be like mine. It's going to be full of crooks or people that were farmers or worked in pharmacies. Very few of us have presidents in our backgrounds or kings in our backgrounds, but there's something about us that wants that. You know, you even see the same kind of mindset in us in those that believe in reincarnation. By the way, the Bible says that's completely false, but for those who believe in reincarnation, they're always somebody famous. Like maybe it's William Shakespeare. They're William Shakespeare. You know, Tom Cruise recently said he was reincarnated. He was William Shakespeare. Or they come back and they're a king, or they're a prince, or they're this, or whatever the case might be. You never have somebody say, yes, I was reincarnated and I was a janitor at South Doyle. You know, you don't hear that. I was a garbage man in Great Britain for many years, you know, in this. I remember it like yesterday, you know. And why is it you don't run into reincarnated garbage men? Why is it you don't run into reincarnated janitors? Because people want to be important. They want to feel important. They want to sound important. So they try to imagine that that's probably who they were if they could come back. And I think a lot of times the Ancestry.com, some of you guys are just real interested in it. I'm not questioning your motives, but I've seen some people that just want to try to find something to make them important or make them famous. Listen, here's the good news. You may not have somebody in your family line that really makes you important down here, but guys, you're in the family line of God Almighty. And one day the Bible says you will literally be a king and priest in the kingdom of God. Think about that for a moment. You may not be able to go back and be real proud of your ancestry, but you can go forward and say, this is awesome. You know, people, oftentimes, even today, I'll still, because my last name is Kirk, you know, and this Star Trek thing has been alive since I was a little kid. I got to be Captain Kirk on the playground every day. I got to be the one that led it all. I made you, this is it, whatever. You know, everybody else was Spock and Bones and whatever, you know, the old guys that were there, right? And of course, now they have the new ones there. And even happened yesterday. Oh, what's your last name, Kirk? You know, James T. I said, no, he's my great, 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 great grandson. Anyway, so the bottom line is people tend to do that and they want something to be there. But God, there could be no greater heritage than what lies in our future. And that is kings and priests. If you know Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are and you will be a king and a priest in the kingdom of God. It's an amazing future that we have that's going to take place. Now, how that works as far as the ladies go, the Bible says there's no male or female, so to speak, in that way. I don't know how that's going to work, but we are going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. We're going to be in a whole new situation, a whole new format when we're in the kingdom of God. And so it's going to be something that's very exciting and something we can look forward to. Well, Paul here, again, is going to be showing this phenomena that we have as family being one, Jew and Gentile alike. And guys, when you have a close family, it is really an amazing and blessed thing. You know, I had this really driven home to me when we went to Israel this past summer. We were over there in Israel when those three Israeli teens were taken hostage and then killed. They were kidnapped and killed. And of course, that's what led to the Gaza uprising that we all saw over a few months this summer that went on. And I was amazed to see how the nation pulled together. I mean, it wasn't like in America. Don't get me wrong. If something goes wrong in America, like one of our Marines in a Mexican jail, maybe you heard about that. People are concerned and you hear a little bit of talk about it. But signs don't go up all over the country, free our boy, you know, and people don't march and have rallies. In Israel, they do that. In Israel, signs go up around the nation. Rallies happen all over the place. Those that are Orthodox Jews begin to hold prayer things and all this stuff. And everywhere we went, all over the nation, everyone is looking for these three teens. They're all consumed with these three teens. It's everybody's talking about it. When they say shalom to each other, it's, you know, they pray for the three. You know, this whole thing was so linked. So it was amazing to me to watch that. And God used that to really minister to my heart because I thought, Lord, why aren't we that way in America? Why is it that we don't care as much about ours when one's taken here, one's gone there, something? And God began to minister to my heart because they are family. And guys, here's what's cool about this. They are literal family. There are 6 million Jews in Israel today. Every single one of them go back to the same mom and dad, Abraham and Sarah. So when a brother is gone, it's literally someone from the table. When a sister is gone, it's literally someone that's not there. And they come together like a giant family with 6 million kids. I mean, you thought the Duggars were big. How would you like 6 million children around your table? That's what it feels like in the nation of Israel. And guys, they're the only nation in the world that is made up of one family. Now, I know there are some Arabs there and there are some other Israelis that aren't Jewish descent, whatever. But the majority, there's 8 million people there in the land. 6 million of them are Jews and they're all one family. There's this connection that's there in family. And God is saying, look, there's the same connection in the church with the Jew and the Gentile. Mark, even as you saw that oneness that the nation has, even by earthly blood, which is way less than spiritual blood, like Jesus on the cross, he said, you've got the Jew and the Gentile together as one family in God. And that's what Paul is going to be arguing today and pointing out, is that not only is God not done with the Jews, as he's been arguing in chapters 9, 10, and 11, but we are a part of this whole family tree as well. And guys, that's pretty exciting. That means God is not through with us, which we know, but we get to be reunited with what God has for the future of the Jews. This is really cool. Now, in chapter 11, the first few verses there, Paul began to talk about, he really hit it hard. 9 and 10, he kind of laid the groundwork. He got to chapter 11, and look at verse 1. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Or we might say, God forbid, or may it never be, your Bible might say, depending on what translation you have. But Paul makes the argument, he says, God has not cast his people away. Even when the nation was in total rebellion, God did not cast them all away. And he uses the example of Elijah. He says, when Elijah was a prophet, the nation as a whole had turned away from God. And Elijah, it was so bad that Elijah thought he was the only one saved in the whole land left. He said, God, they've all turned. I'm the only one left. Ever felt that way? And God spoke to Elijah and said, you're not the only one left. I've got 7,000 that I've reserved, 7,000 chosen, 7,000 remnant. Yes, millions of Jews, but thousands reserved. You're not alone, and I'm going to use them and keep that remnant and work through them. The same thing is true today. There are millions of Jews around the world, even more than 6 million. That's just those in Israel, but there's only thousands that are saved. But the exciting thing is God has his thousands that are now a member of our family. They're a part of this family, and God is growing that family on a regular basis. It's interesting here, you know, recently I was sharing with you guys what God is doing. The Bible says God will revive the Jews in the last days. Guys, the first fruits of their salvation, I believe, has already begun. The wind of the Holy Spirit is already blowing through the nation. You heard me mention the famous rabbi, Yitzhak Kaduri. And somebody asked me last week, what was that rabbi's name? And I couldn't remember, so I remember now. It's Yitzhak Kaduri. He was 108-year-old when he died. He was revered in the nation of Israel. He was like the Billy Graham of Israel. So if you can imagine, they're Billy Graham. Although they don't believe in the Messiah, those that are Orthodox Jews, they have their own Billy Graham, so to speak, the one that's the figurehead for all the nation. He dies. And he said, a year later, I want you to open this letter. I've written a letter, and when I die, I want you to open it a year after that. They opened up that letter a year later, and guess what they found in the letter? Yitzhak Kaduri, the Billy Graham of Israel, said, Jesus is our Messiah. It freaked the nation out. Many people just rejected him. Those who used to revere him and look to him turned away. Many that did look to him started looking further, and many of them now have come to the Lord. And guys, many more, because of a book that's being written and this story being shared in Jerusalem, and Israel rather, many more are coming to the Lord because of this. So we're already seeing a revival starting. I think it's the first fruits, that very beginning wind beginning to blow in the nation of Israel, which is exciting to me because it means that the rest is going to be coming soon, which means that the rapture is going to be coming soon, which means Jesus is going to be coming soon. And it gets me all the more excited. But Paul says God's got his remnant. He hasn't cast them away. He's reserved them. And yet most of them are gone. So now we take up in verse 7. And Paul continues on the argument for what we're covering today. And he says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded? In other words, he's making a statement. It's almost as if he's anticipating this question. And that is, they sought God, but they're blinded by God. They can't see God. And why is the nation blind today? Here's why the nation is blind today. The bottom line is God has blinded them, but it was by their choice. And Paul is saying, yes, I anticipate your question. They are blinded, but they chose to be blinded. They rejected their Messiah with all the evidence I gave them, with all the proof, with all the things I wrote in Scripture that Jesus fulfilled, and they still rejected it. He said, they chose to reject, and now I have agreed with them to harden their heart, and I've blinded their eyes temporarily until the last days when I will open their eyes again, and they'll be revived again as a nation, and we're going to see thousands, literally tens of thousands of Jews coming to the Lord. But now, lest you think God is not fair by blinding the eyes of the Jews, remember, this is just like Pharaoh. You remember the story? Moses goes to Pharaoh, tells Pharaoh about the Lord, then let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, 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 no. And all these no's, he keeps hardening his heart. And the Bible says, the more you say no, the more your heart gets hard. And the more calloused it gets, the less you feel. And finally, he reached a point where God said, all right, if that's really what you want. It says, finally, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What the word means in the language is God agreed with Pharaoh. That's what it literally means. If that's what you want, God didn't choose to do it, but if that's what you want, I will agree with you. Now your heart is hard. Now you can't be saved. Wow, that's heavy. And guys, the Bible says the more that we hear the gospel and we don't respond to it, if you're here today and don't know the Lord and you're hearing this and you don't respond today, you're going to walk out these doors a little bit harder than when you came in. Just a little bit. The question is, how many little bits have you had over the years? And when does the point come to where you get so calloused in your heart and say, ah, this dumb religious stuff and Jesus stuff, all religions, everybody's the same, I'm tired of this. When does that happen? I don't know. But when it does, your heart's hardened. And you can actually reach a point, the Bible says, where it's too late. Now, I do believe you got to go way down the line to get there. But that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we saw in Pharaoh. God said, now you can't be saved. Your heart is hardened, and it's too late. And so he says, hey, is this what happened? God blinded them? He says, yes, God did blind them. And it was prophesied about. Look at verses 8 through 10. Look at verse 8. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear to this very day. Stupor here, probably the best way to describe this is almost like the way somebody feels when you come out of anesthesia. Now, you may not even remember what it was like, but if you've seen people come out of anesthesia, they're in a stupor. They're confused, they're disoriented, things don't make sense, they can't make logical, rational decisions or whatever. He says that is what has happened to the nation of Israel because of this callous around their heart, because of the hardness around their heart. You know, it's interesting about calluses. Those of you who play guitar know this. The first time you pick up a guitar and you begin to play it, it really hurts. You know, you hold your finger on the strings, you're trying to learn the chords, and it sounds like, and it's like this horrible thing, you know? And you're like, I'm doing the same thing that guy's doing. Why does it sound this way, right? Because you haven't learned, you haven't developed the calluses to really be strong enough to make the beautiful sound that the guitar makes. And I went through that process. You know, you got about a month or two and your fingers are always sore and these calluses begin to develop. And finally, you've got these hard, you know, lumps on the end of your finger that is hard. And you harden up and you lose all feeling. And now when you play, it doesn't hurt. Now, that's good for guitar, but when it comes to the things of God, that's bad. Because that's what God says is happening to your heart. God comes to your heart, and maybe this morning he's pushing that string of conviction. You know, ow, that's a little sore. I don't really like hearing I'm a sinner. Ow, I don't know that I want to repent. I kind of like living. Ow, the sin's pretty good. What's bothering me? He has to talk about these things. Somebody told him, you know. He's talking about me from up there. Listen, you're laughing because some of you probably felt that way before. I've had people come to me and say, how dare you share my story? I said, who are you? Listen, I don't share your stories up here unless you tell me I can. And so if God convicts you and you think I'm talking about you, I would deal with that. So anyway, as God's speaking to you, but if that string of conviction is pushing on your heart and it's nice and sore, good. Respond to it. Respond to it. Receive the Lord and let the music of salvation take over. But guys, if you just keep hardening it, I'm not going to listen to that. You know, he got pastor same string every week. Need to give life to Jesus. I'm tired of hearing hard. Finally, it doesn't hurt anymore. It doesn't touch you. There's no sensitivity. And that's what destroys people, guys, eternally. And so you have to be sensitive and not be hardened by this when it happens. You get to where you can't even feel anymore. But now he says the Jews are like this. They have a stupor on them. They're confused, disoriented, unable to see clearly, unable to make rational decisions. And so Paul says they brought this on themselves, but it was prophesied because God knew they would do it. And he says, notice the end of verse 8, to this very day. Now that was in Paul's day, so I can say today, still today, to this very day. And David says, he goes on now, again, look at the prophet David, let their table become a snare and a trap. This is the Jews, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Now remember, this was not prophesied because God wanted this to happen. This was prophesied because God saw that it would happen. And how sad this first thing he says here is in this next little section. Notice, let their table be a snare and a trap. Guys, the table to the Jew is a place of rejoicing and celebration. God made it that way throughout their history. All the feasts that they would have, 7 feasts a year, and all the feasting together and the holidays and the celebrations, and now every Sabbath. When they get together on Sabbath, they still have these, you know, where it was supposed to be a time of celebration, but now it's become a trap and a snare. How so? Because it's totally rote religion. It means nothing to them. Rather than rejoicing in what God has done and is doing for them, they go through the motions because they know they have to if they're going to be a good Jew that's an Orthodox Jew following the law. I saw this firsthand. Tracy and I had a friend who was working at the Hebrew University and moved to America and asked her to give us some Hebrew lessons. She was the one that when new immigrants would come in, she would be working with others to teach them Hebrew. Because it's interesting, when you go to Israel, you cannot become a citizen if you don't learn Hebrew. You have to learn the language, and you have to assimilate it into society. And they spend hours and hours a day for like 6 or 8 weeks, and they say you actually can speak Hebrew at the end of like 8 weeks or something because they pour so much into you. But anyway, she was doing that. She came here. We said, hey, work with us. And so we started learning Hebrew from her. She said, you obviously have an interest in the Jewish people. Why don't you come over and watch a Sabbath one day? We'd love to have you come see a Sabbath. I said, great. I've never seen that. Let's do it. So we go over there to see a Sabbath, and the first thing I notice is the stove is on red hot. And I'm going, man, why is the stove on, Vardy? What's going on with the stove right now? She goes, oh, well, the Bible says, the law says that we can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. So we turn the stove on before the Sabbath begins, and we leave it burning all the way through the Sabbath so we can cook during the Sabbath time. And I'm thinking, well, that's a clever way to get around it. And so they have this burn. I'm thinking, man, if you got any kids in that house, you better teach them to stay away from the stove or that house is going up in flames, right? And plus the electric bills must be out the roof, you know? So they run that the whole time, but they can cook meals and do all that. And these guys have become masters at getting around the law. Did you know in Israel today, there are Jews, every seventh year, they're supposed to take off and not work their fields. Did you know that? They're not supposed to work their fields. Leave them alone. Don't work them at all. No crops, no farming at all. What does that do to a farmer? That's his livelihood. You know, God said, if you do that, I'll give you double the crop, you know, the year before, and you'll make it through. But again, here's what they do. Rather than doing that, they have rabbis in New York. True story. They'll call rabbis up in New York and say, hey, I want to sell my property to you this year. It's the year of, you know, Sabbath or whatever. They sell their property to a rabbi for a dollar for a year. And then they go back and work their land. And people come and say, aren't you Orthodox Jew? Aren't you, how can you be working your land the seventh year? Oh, it's not my land. Oh, really? No, I sold it to this guy in New York. I'm just working it for him. Oh, okay. Then at the end of the year, it's built into the contract. They buy it back for a dollar. See, they're very clever about getting around the law, but it's become a snare to them. They're entrapped in all these gimmicks to try to follow the law and not have this relationship with God. Well, we went on, we had the meal, and her husband was there and all, and it was. And they do these prayers. They have these certain prayers they pray on the Sabbath. They owe this whole ritual they do. And the whole time, it's like, and it's like he was trying to get it over with as fast as he could, and he was bored to death. And I remember thinking, what a sad picture of what's supposed to be a relationship to God in heaven. Your table has become a snare to you. Rather than a place of rejoicing, it has become a place of legalism and deadness and works and rote. It is a trap. And here's why it's a trap. It's a snare and a trap because they think they're still pleasing God by doing that. And God says, it's only going to become ritualism. It's not going to please me. It's not going to touch me. There's going to be nothing to do with me in the midst of it. He says, but you're going to be doing it, and it's going to lead to emptiness. Secondly, notice he says their eyes will be darkened and blinded. The prophet prophesies that their eyes will be darkened and blinded because of that. He says, let your eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. Again, Paul points out there's a supernatural spiritual darkness or blindness from God that's upon the Jews today because of their rejection of the Lord. And again, it's because they chose to reject him, all prophesied in advance, and now Paul pointing this out in the prophets. And notice also he says they'll bow their back down before their enemies. They'll be bowing their back down always. It means before their enemies. When you were taken captive in that day, you would oftentimes have to bow down and pass under a yoke by your captives, maybe for counting, maybe for submission. I don't know the details, but you would bow down and go under this yoke before your captives. And what a perfect description this is of the Jews and what they've experienced since their rejection of Jesus Christ. They rejected the Lord. They bowed down to the Romans. They were put under subjection and even wiped out by the Romans. Then years went by, they were put under subjection to Hitler, who made them bow down once again through torture. Now even back in the land, they're bowing down oftentimes to the UN and even to the United States, sadly, where we're supposed to be their friend. Why? They're under subjection. God says these are all consequences where you're not able to be free and to be your own people like you want to be because you rejected your Messiah, and you're not going to be free and restored until he comes back. And when that happens, you're going to be free and you're going to be restored. So he says, I say then, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, this is interesting here because in the original language, it means permanently fall away. What Paul is saying is, have they stumbled that they should lose God forever as a people? That they could never have any chance with God together as a people? That's what it means there in the language. He says, certainly not. Again, that same emphasis and drive and fire we saw in verse 1 when he said, as God casts his people away, he says, no. Certainly not. They've not fallen away to be done with forever. And for those who would say God is done with Israel, Paul rebuking them. He says, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Guys, did you know that you're being used to make the Jews jealous? I know we already talked about this. We talked about this last week, but Paul brings it up again. He says the purpose of our only purpose, but one of our purposes is to make the Jews jealous. When they see how much we love their God, when we see the concern we have for their nation, he says the Jews are going to get jealous and say, why do you care so much about my nation? Hey, and there is something with jealousy that drives us to want to, you know, kind of get back in there and get in close. And there's a godly jealousy, guys. When I see people that love God more than I do, there's a godly jealousy in me. I look at the Pastor Chucks of the world and the Billy Grahams. I look at these guys and think, I want to know God like that. I want to be close to God like that. There's a jealousy that makes you want to get in there. I was listening to Pastor Chuck talk about one of his grandkids. He had this one little grandkid, that cute little girl, you know, kind of the little one, you know, that was just cute and sweet and bebopping around the house and kind of one of his favorites at the time and just loved her. But she was kind of always standoffish and do her own thing or whatever. And he was always trying to lure her over, come see grandpa, you know, whatever. And he said she was kind of just distant sometimes. And so he wanted to, you know, play with her and to hold her and look at her. He said, so what he would do is when all the grandkids would come over, he'd start really just making a lot of noise about the others. And he'd get one of them, oh, look at this, come over here, look at you, and tell me about what's going on. Hey, you know, here's a piece of candy or whatever. And he said, all of a sudden, she'd start looking and start to stare at him. And the more he said he poured into the other grandkids, she'd work her way over there. And finally, he said, she would get to where she just came without a word and push the other one off his lap and sit down and just take the position. And he would go, all right, this is good, you know, it's exactly what I wanted. That is what God is doing with us to the Jews. We're all his family forever. He's not got favorites. We're all his family forever. But right now, we're the ones that are talking to him. We're the ones that are there with him. We're the ones having the family enjoyment. Oh, Lord, this is great. Lord, look what happened. Lord, hey, let me share. And the Jews are kind of over there doing their own little thing. God says, now I'm going to really pour blessing out on you guys and make them jealous. And when they see how much I love you, they're going to come and push you right off the lap and come back in. Now, we're never going to be replaced. Don't get me wrong. But there's plenty of room at the Lord's table for everybody, guys. And God's just going to make the table as big as it needs to be to house the family of God. And so we're all going to be there. And so Paul's saying, hey, they're not done away permanently. I'm just going to make them jealous. It's something that I'm doing. He says, now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? That is, if God used the Jews falling away as an opportunity to reach the Gentiles, how much bigger party is it going to be when the Jews come back? Think about it, guys, for them and us. I think of the prodigal son, and I don't think necessarily that this parable has anything to do with what Paul is talking about here, but it's a good illustration of what I'm talking about. When one of the sons went away, when one of the sons was in rebellion and away, the father missed him, and the father still had the same love given to the oldest child. Now, the oldest child gets jealous. I know that in the parable. That's not my point. But the love was always there for the oldest child. But when that one came back, then there was this huge celebration. And there was this, you know, rejoicing of the son coming back home. And then the older son got jealous that all this lavish celebration was being poured out on the younger son. And then the older son was ministered to by the father and was restored. That is a picture of the nation of Israel, guys. We have come to the Lord in our rebellion and our sin. God called us in. He made us his own. And what's happening is the older son, the one that was before us, is now getting jealous of the Gentiles. And God says, I'm going to use that. Paul says, he will use that as well as we go on in this. Notice he said, for I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, that I might magnify my ministry. Note this, here's why. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Look what Paul is saying. I want to provoke the Jews to jealousy so that some of them will give their life to Christ. And he says, you know, this is great for me because I'm called to the Gentiles and I'm going to magnify my ministry. What he's saying is, I'm going to work as hard as I can to bring Gentiles into the kingdom. I'm going to work as hard as I can for the blessings of God to come upon the Gentiles so that when the Jews see the Gentiles coming in the kingdom and the Jews see the blessing on the Gentiles, they will be even more jealous and come in more. So Paul's kind of speaking of a win-win. I'm going to reach the Jews, but I'm even going to do it. I'm called to Gentiles. I'm going to reach the Gentiles and draw the Jews in through that because I'll magnify my ministry. The better job he did, the more he could make the Jews jealous and in essence kind of rub it in their faces in a good way that some might be saved. And again, Paul was a master at this as far as the Gentile ministry, and God used it even to bring Jews in Paul's day. He says, for if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, then what will be their acceptance but from the dead, life from the dead? They're going to be resurrected as a people. For if the first fruit is holy, that is the Jews, the ones God called first, then the lump is holy also. That is, we're the completion of the family tree, the Gentiles joining in. We're holy as well. He says, and if the root is holy, that is the roots that go back to the Jewish nation, so are the branches, and that is us, because we have been grafted in. The first fruit and the root showing the nation of Israel, and after the lump and the branches being us. But Paul's declaring that the roots of the Gentile connection to God have come through the Jews. Which means, were it not for their supply, guys, we wouldn't be a part of God's plan. Listen, we have a huge debt we owe the Jewish nation. We have a huge debt we owe the Jews. They took God's word and preserved it. They passed God's word on. The Messiah came through them, and now we're an add-on to their family. And eventually, they're going to be restored. And Paul's going to get into this saying, don't be proud because you're the ones that are important now and throw them away. If it wasn't for them, you wouldn't be here. So watch how you deal with them. They're the root system of Christianity. And although they were cut down and are now temporarily stumped, that's just to make sure you're awake. See, you're not awake. You're not awake. I wondered... Just kidding. All it will take is the water of God's Spirit, guys. Once the water of God's Spirit hits that stump, it's going to spring to life. It's interesting, when you go to Israel today, you can see olive trees that were there in the days of Jesus. Oh, how can you see olive trees that were there in the day of Jesus? We know there have been multiple battles. History tells us all the trees were cut down. That's true. Every tree has been cut down multiple times since Jesus' day, down to the stump. But here's the neat thing about olive trees. Although you cut them down to the stump, if you don't pull the stump out of the ground, guess what happens? They grow back. And now there are these huge, beautiful, gnarly olive trees all over the Mount of Olives that were there in the days of Jesus. Now we're seeing new branches and new this. But the point God is making, I think, is a picture even to the nation of Israel through those olive trees. And that is this, I'm not done with you. There's going to be new and fresh growth as I pour my Spirit out. In the last days, He will pour His Spirit out. This new root system will grow. And once again, we're going to see them restored, and we're going to be restored to them, and all be one family. Now, again, Paul now gives a warning to us not to be proud about the fact that we're the favorite grandchild right now, because, again, he hasn't forgotten his other grandchildren. He hadn't forgotten his other ones. He just has to bring them back. Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, that is, Jews that rejected, and you were a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So now you're a part of the family. Do not boast against the branches, you know, but if you do boast, because they were there first, remember that you do not support the root, but the root support you. He's giving an example of an agricultural thing they would do. The branches cut off. You could take wild olive trees, olive branches, and graft them into the branches on a good olive tree, a natural olive tree. Now, here's what's cool about this. Typically, you didn't get as good of a produce, and it wasn't good of a product, but it would work. What Paul is saying is, this is a supernatural thing God has done with the church. We've been grafted into the tree that was already planted and established in the nation of Israel and the Jews, and now we're flourishing, and we're growing. But don't boast. And don't brag like somehow you're out here flourishing because you did this on your own and you're not connected to the nation of Israel and you're not connected to the Jew, because if you're a believer, you are. Guys, it would be like a tree today. If you could personify a tree and all the outer branches, that would be us. The ones on the outside, we're receiving all the sunshine, all the wind, you know, waving back and forth and praises to God, all the rain that waters us and brings the nourishment and the nutrition to our body. We're receiving all that. And as we're up there enjoying the beautiful sunshine one day, the lower branches say, hey, what's it like up there? Say, we don't need you anymore. Be quiet. You know, we're just up there. We're just enjoying what God has done. We're blowing in the breeze of the Lord. Yeah, well, you couldn't be blowing without us. Be quiet. We're done with you. You know, you had your day, but you're done now. Now we're the ones that are up there. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If it wasn't for those beneath us, guys, supplying that support that came through all the centuries in God's plan, we wouldn't be up here waving right now in the wind of God. We wouldn't be receiving the sun, S-O-N, to strengthen our bodies and to bring glory to God. None of that would be happening. Paul's point again in this is saying, don't boast, don't brag, because again, without the root system, there's nothing you could do. You would simply perish and you would die. Without the Jew, again, the church wouldn't even exist today, is what he's saying. And simply because things have been put on hold, you've been grafted in. And again, this will culminate again in that family tree on the day when God finally restores us all together. Notice verse 19. He says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Because see, you do believe. But don't be haughty, but rather fear. He's like, you know what? Don't be proud because you're standing in faith, but fear God. Because if you decide to reject and rebel and all that, God can deal with you the same way that he did the Jews. Look what he says in verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that is the Jews who turned away, he may not spare you either. So nothing to be proud about. Be fearful of God. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. So a heavy warning here that Paul gives to the confident Gentile, if you will. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So don't think you've got it, they're out. And now, you know, I mean, listen, there are so many people today that say God's through with the nation of Israel. Paul is rebuking this over and over. I mean, the Holy Spirit is hammering this in chapters 9, 10, 11. How you could read this and not see that God is not through with the nation of Israel and that we need them and their future family. It's wild to think that their future brothers and sisters living over there, but they are. And so Paul continues to drive this point home. God will and is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that is, God saved us and brought us out of this sinful life we were living and brought us into his kingdom and his family, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, that is the Jewish nation, and not just the Jewish nation, but the family of God and the way that God designed it from the roots up, how much more will these, that is the Jews who are the natural branches, the one God planted in the first place, how much more will they be grafted into their own olive tree? So we're to have a heart of humility toward the Jewish people, a heart of thankfulness toward the Jewish people, a heart of realizing they are our family and a root system. Are they family yet? No, because they're not saved yet. But God is starting to save them. He's starting to bring revival, and he's going to pour out his spirit, and 144,000 are going to be saved like that, the Bible says in Revelation, and tens of thousands others after that, and they're going to be future family in God's family. And so, guys, we're one with them, and they're one with us. But here's my appeal to us today as we finish this. Are you in the family? Are you yet a part of the family? Listen, it doesn't matter your cultural background. It doesn't matter where you grew up, what country you're from, what your ethnicity is, none of that matters. When it comes to God, we are all one family. And in heaven, we'll only be one group. That'll be the children of God under his banner. I make an appeal to you this morning. If you've not done that, you need to respond to it. Now, right now, that string of conviction pushing on your heart, you know you need to confess your sin. The Bible says, confess your sins, repent of your sins, ask Jesus, believe that he died for you on the cross, and then ask him to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says you'll be saved, and it's like that string pushing on your heart. Do you still feel it? Is there any sensitivity as the pastor plays that string again? Or is it, I've heard this a zillion times, it doesn't affect me. Let's see, there's games today. I'm getting a little bit hungry. How long is this wrap up usually? Does anybody know? It's not gonna be long, but guys, eternity's forever. And this is a decision that you need to make. If God is pressing on your heart this morning, you've not made that decision. He says, I wanna graft you in. We're part of God's family. We're part of the army that's fighting the war of the Lord down here. We're gonna be his army and his family in the kingdom of God. Listen. Don't be graft dodgers. I couldn't help it. Guys, let your heart be sensitive. Let your heart be sensitive. Be grafted in this morning. Let's pray. Father, how you love mankind. Yes, you love your kids. Lord, you died for us. And the Bible says you died for all mankind. And so, God, for that, we thank you, Lord, and we bless your name. But God, there are some here this morning that very possibly are not yet in your family. And maybe they've heard this string played over and over and over since they were a kid. But you know, after a while, it kind of starts to get calloused and you don't really feel it so much anymore. God, break through the callous today. Make that string be a good sensitivity on the heart as you by your spirit begin to prick their heart and let them know that you love them. And that you died for them, not just for mankind, for them. You died for Joe and Mike and Lisa and Eddie and Julie. You died for individuals. And whoever here, God, is here today that may not know you're hearing this, I pray that right now they'd respond. Now listen, I'm going to finish this up real quick. Here's how you do it. If you do want to receive the Lord this morning and you feel that on your heart, simply confess your sin to God. Right now, as I'm praying, you begin to confess. Ask him to forgive you. And confess to God right now. And when you're done confessing that to God, just continue on. I want you to say, Lord, I believe that you died for me on that cross. And I believe that you spilled your blood to forgive me of my sin. And all those sins I just confessed, you died for them. God, wash them away and make me a new person in you. God, come and live inside of me, Lord, and make me new, make me born again. I give my life to you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that this will not be something that only makes a heart harder as they walk out of here today, but this would be the day when that sweet spiritual music would play in their heart of eternity with you. How we love you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. How can we say thank you, Lord? Just to be saved is enough, but to be in your family and then to be kings and priests forever in the kingdom of God, and then to have you reveal glory upon glory forever, as your word says you'll do throughout eternity. God, it's overwhelming, but I want to say thank you. And we say thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we bless you. And if any came into the kingdom today, God, for the first time through this, we give you all the glory and bless you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.